that eternal word. All right, let's pray. Father, praise you that we, your little boys and your little girls, could come here once again, and that you stoop down and you feed us. And so let us continue to enjoy the nourishment for our souls. We realize that the world is passing away of all its desires, that heaven and earth passes, but your word shall never. And so we just appreciate your continued care of us. And we're also longing for the time when we can be with you in glory. Until then, let us carry on forward, onward, and upward by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Heart Tricks, Part 4. So you've probably heard it said, or may have said, your mind is playing a trick on you. Well, our heart certainly can do the same. The heart being the center, like command central, your being. And we are not born with a perfect, upright heart. When we're born again, there's definitely a renovation that occurs, a regeneration. And there still is this side of us, though, that like barnacles on a boat that we got to deal with. And so that's what we've been considering recently. And that in the last 2 months, the way I have sized it up in terms of the messages, it's been a lot about deception. And so maybe you've kind of caught that. And we are in very deceitful times. The devil is clever. He's come down, for he knows his time is short. And so we got to keep our wits about us. And it's thankfully, we've got the advantage because we got the Holy Spirit. And so it's just keeping your heart and your keeping oriented towards the Spirit. And the Spirit teaches us all things that we need to know. And John 16:13, not only does the Holy Spirit bring us to Christ, help us to become like Jesus, but also shows us things to come. John 16:13. And so we may like more precision, but he shows us enough. He gives us a sense of what's ahead. And certainly, I believe the body of Christ, those that are plugged in, have a sense that we're in a very deceitful age. A lot of propaganda, a lot of confusion, chaos, and unsettledness. And so you got to kind of keep your bearings and know, like the plumb line, know what's true so you can discern what's off. And there was a message that I gave probably 5 weeks ago or so now. It was called Teachings of Demons. That to me, for me, I guess I should say, was the most important message that I have given this year. Teachings of demons, two errors, I deserve better, and I can make myself better. And then we transitioned into this series, Heart Tricks. So there's a lot of deception on the outside, but there's also, unfortunately, what the errors that emanate from our own hearts. And so now we go internal. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Not just a mild thing, but desperately sick. And who can understand it? Now, ultimately, there is one who understands the human heart, the heart that still lurks within us, that is prone to wandering, prone to error, and that's God himself. God understands our hearts, and hence we're getting warnings like this, because he knows clearly the degeneracy and the drifting that left to ourselves that will occur. Now, the word for understand, just to analyze this verse a bit further, is the Hebrew word yada. So you've probably heard yada, yada, yada. Anybody know what yada means? To know something. And its first usage, of course, is in Genesis. And that one of the usages in Genesis is that Adam knew, he yadded his wife Eve, which is a term of intimacy. And also it is to not only know with something intimately, but to know with certainty. And so since God understands clearly the cloudy conditions of our hearts, we really need to be dealing with that situation and bringing light in, like you're doing this morning. The psalmist talks about the entrance of your word brings light. And so our hearts, there's a fog, there's confusion, there's errors that come, and let the light shine. Let the glory of God, let the truth come that would set you free. Now, just to continue in review mode before we get to part four, some of the erroneous emanations, what proceeds from that deceitful source that were covered in this series. The first one, and it's all in your notes here if you've got the paper notes. I know it's not up there. The first one is I am better than you. And so that's our first nature, is I'm preeminent, and everybody else should kind of buy into that as well. And I will continue to seek my preeminence, self-worship, I'm the most important at all costs. That's the way human beings roll. That's what drives humanity. And it's a satanic Luciferian orientation, because that's what he's all about. I'm better than God, I will ascend, and that's kind of where we're at as well. We're a bunch of self-worshippers left to ourselves. The second erroneous emanation is others have it better than me. And so the whole comparison thing, jealousy and such. The third one, given a couple weeks ago, is I know better than everyone else. So that's the I'm the smartest person in the room syndrome. And being certain in uncertain matters, and then worse yet, being certain in erroneous matters. And so those were all dealt with, and you can listen to them, of course. We have these messages on YouTube and on our website. Today is the past was better. And so this is considering like the glory days in times past, the good old days, right? And we all, I think, as human beings, are going to have this from time to time, where we think back about better times. And, you know, and nostalgia as well. Like, nostalgia is huge business. And so I think about, like people that maybe grew up in the 60s, and maybe they were hippies or whatever, and they kind of see that as their glory days, and, oh, you know, those were such wonderful times. And or maybe grew up in the 80s, and think about the 80s as the greatest decade. You know, all the metalheads in the 80s, and now they're in their 50s, and they're all going to these concerts, and the bands are in their 60s and 70s, and they're like the whole nostalgia. You know, or if you were into Nintendo or Xbox way back, and now, of course, Nintendo nostalgia is huge business. I mean, people pay big money just for Nintendo video game soundtracks. Just for the soundtracks, not even the games. You find a game totally sealed, you know, you're in a garage sale, just buy that and bring it to me, and I'll help pass that along. You know, don't inquire any further, just give it to me. So, I mean, nostalgia worship, off the charts, and even like movies, like there's some movies that are like almost worshipped just because they're old and just because they were popular. And you might disagree with this. From time to time, I get burned by nostalgia movies. Like, I had never seen the movie Jaws until a year ago. And everybody's like, oh, it's so great. And I watched it, and I thought, what's so great about that? I wonder how much of it is that whole, oh, that was that was when Hollywood was in its prime and the best actors and all that. And I'm like, that ain't so good. And then from time to time, like movies in the 80s, I've watched a couple recently, or let me put it this way. I started to watch a couple recently because when I watched them in the past, they were so great to, you know, 20-year-old Ron or 14-year-old Ron or whatever, whenever I watched them. Then I watched them, and I was like, man, that is awful. eBay, here we come. And so maybe you've had some of that in your life from time to time where you just look back. And there's even a sense, and I think there's some truth to it, where we look back in times past and we think, well, society was more God-fearing and there was more reverence. Even the worst of society still had some degree of a God knowledge, and you know, you just don't do certain things. And even Sunday at one time was much more reverenced, and we don't touch that day. Even from the world, is you don't touch Sunday. And but now it's like, hey, you know, whatever we want. It's so godless, and I understand that there's that drift. But if we were transported back to that time, believe you me, from God's perspective, dark, hideous, horror, sin. In fact, from the fall in Genesis, there's never been a good moral like relief or respite. It's like a car crash. From Genesis chapter 3 with the fall, it's like to God, it's one big car crash that the impact happened. And let's say, you know how when you've heard or maybe you've experienced when you're in a car crash, it's like time kind of stands still and all of a sudden it's like, well, let's say that you were able to see a car like hit a tree and you saw it like in super slow motion, like you saw like pictures, 10,000 pictures, and when it first hits, you know, what's the big deal? 1,000 pictures in, oh, it's not so bad. But from maybe someone looking on the outside, it's like, man, that whole thing was bad. And that's how God sees all of human history. It's like one big wreck that maybe there were times if we look back and we say, oh, you know, that it wasn't so bad at that point, but the whole thing is like is a disaster. And so that's kind of I kind of go back and forth on, yeah, maybe there was some degree of it wasn't just as bad. And of course, the book of Revelation, of course, it's going to go off the charts in terms of depravity. But from an outsider perspective, from God and the angels, like the whole thing is a disaster. There was no time where there was like a respite from the horrors of evil. And it wasn't like Satan was better in the past and he's gotten worse or something. I mean, the whole thing is bad. And so all that to say, there is a tendency in our hearts from time to time to look back and maybe to be a little bit extreme in the past was better, to have maybe a preference for the past, or maybe inordinate pondering of the past, thinking too much about the past with longing and desire. And yeah, those were good things, but you can be a little excessive, and instead of looking to God today and enjoying the glorious future that is ahead, which is in Him, just hearkening back, even pining away. Oh, I long for those times in the past. And look at our generation. In our current generation, there's a lot of like a push towards the past. Modern psychology, a lot of you've got to look back. You got to look back constantly. Family of origin, backstory. Let's, you know, sort things out in the past. And that way, you know, you can be good in the present and move forward into your future. And I'm not condemning all of that. I'm just saying that there's a lot of pushing. You know, in the Bible, you don't get a lot of that. In the Bible, it's not like you got to figure out things from when you were a child and what your parents did. You don't get any of that because the problem lies within. And you just got to make right with God and go forward. And then also not only like modern psychology, which has a tendency to push us towards the past, but think about technology itself, constantly recording things. And ever since photography came into the world, and then now, of course, our phones, we're constantly recording things. When I first got married, we were in the age where you had these big old VCR cameras and put the VCR tape, and we got to record this whole thing because it's so important to get the first birthday, the second birthday. Make sure that this is recorded. You can't enjoy the event because you got to record the whole thing. That way, we can look back and watch those videos, which we have no idea what happened to them. And as time went on with our kids, of course, you know, Ronnie got the lion's share of the recording, so we could hearken to the past and go, oh, isn't that wonderful? Stevie got 80%, Maya got 60, Brianna got 40, and you cannot now prove if Hannah ever existed if it was about video recordings. So you know how that goes. So, and then David, I mean, we're way past that into the phones and stuff. But you're constantly recording everything. You know, and then not only that, but worse still, I would say, since our phones are learning us and surveilling us and developing algorithms in order to influence us and ultimately control us, our phones then, or at least mine, my phone, will from time to time, and it'll come on the computer too because technology is following me everywhere I go. What a shock. It has like these pop-ups, like look back at your memories. It'll pop up a picture, and then it will control me, because it's all about control and surveillance ultimately, conditioning. It'll say, look at your past memory. And so I'm trying to do something, and then I get, now I got to look back at the past. And I go, oh, wasn't that wonderful? And then you can start going down a trail. Those were such good times. And, oh, if only she was a baby once again. It's so sad. And constantly hearkening back with this orientation that the past is better. In fact, my phone, and maybe there's a way of undoing this, I'm sure there is, but it actually will set up these video presentations with music in the background. And so now I got like all these, and it kind of sorts things out. I'm thinking, I wish I kind of had the talent to do that. But now the computer algorithms is putting that all together and forcing me to look back, where God wants me to look to Him today, and all, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I look to God by faith, hope in the future, looking forward and not backwards. Now, to sum it all up, it's not like this is a new phenomenon. Ecclesiastes 7:10, Solomon, no doubt, had this issue as well. So the Holy Spirit spoke through the wise man of old, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Perhaps even Solomon, because Ecclesiastes is kind of almost like a lot of regret. And perhaps he was looking back to former times, simpler times, times maybe when his relationship was stronger with God. And it was like, oh, that was so much better. I wish I could go back to that. And perhaps the Holy Spirit gave him this wisdom, not only for us some 2,500 years later, but for himself. Don't say the former days were better. Like it's a certainty. Oh, yes, those absolutely were better times. There were years, and from time to time I still say it, where like, you know, the glory days of my life. I kind of looked at the glory days as when I had my four little ones, and we first came here to Mexico, Missouri. And, you know, part of it is not only was it fun having little kids, I enjoyed it at least, But, you know, the control issue, that I was able to kind of control and manage them. And so those were glorious days. But for some reason, you know, kids grow up and they're not as easily manageable. Anybody experience that, by the way? Wouldn't you like to be able to? But anyway, but kids. And looking back at the glory days, but that's not wise, especially when the Bible tells us that actually the glory days are ahead. The glory is coming. And so to be constantly saying the glory days, I want to relive the glory days, is not from wisdom. Wisdom looks to God and connects with him today, and then he points us forward into the future that's ahead, and ultimately the eternal realm that is our destination, which is, by definition, glory. So let's look at a couple instances, different situations in the Old Testament of this hearkening back. When we look away from God, that is, if I'm not concentrating on God today, then I'm going to look for something else. And often, not all the time, but one of those things is to kind of look back. And it can become almost like perverse reflection, where we become oppressed and obsessed over history, over former times. And it certainly was the case for God's people in the book of Numbers, Numbers 11, 5, and 6. They got dissatisfied. They weren't looking to God like they once did. And they kind of had lost their hope. After all, they're in a wilderness experience. You know, can you say stretching, by the way? Instead of being a blob, they were being stretched. And so they're in this, and they're discontented. They're kind of tired of the process because they're not yet big enough to inherit what God has for them. But God's moving them in that direction. Thank you, Jonas. And so Numbers 11, 5 through 6, here was one of the times that they erred. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. So we remember a time when we were living off of welfare, and everything was just given to us. It was just a wonderful situation. You know, like almost like a bread and circuses. Here's the government giving you a bunch of stuff to basically keep you in line or to keep you alive enough so you can be enslaved to them. Verse 6, but now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing here at all but what God's given to us. Or let me put it as the scripture says here, there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Heavenly food which gets us by, heavenly food which keeps us nourished for today so we can reach the destination that God has destined us for. We're tired of this process. Now we hearken back to times past. And we put on, how can I put it, like historical beer goggles? You know the term beer goggles? Maybe if you don't, that's fine too. But how things look through beer goggles. Well, now we're looking back at our slavery in Egypt. And oh, that was just wonderful. How pleasant that was. Not realizing that if you took those off and remembered properly, it's like those weren't actually better times. It's like some of us, at maybe from time to time, we look back at things in the past and we think, oh, the house we grew up in, that was just so great and wonderful times there and so big. And then if you actually have an opportunity to go back to that house, that isn't so great. And it's like small. Like, this isn't big at all. Of course, because you were smaller when you were in it. You're not that same person. And here they are. They kind of have this distorted understanding of the past. And the deception of their heart is that was better. Now they're oppressed by this thought. Now they're obsessed. And they're not seeing clearly that God is working today. And he's moving them into his perfect plan. So, you know, stop looking back. Unfortunately, they could not get past it. They could not get past their past perverse perception. And so they fell short of the destiny that God had for them. And it's like in Hebrews, we have the positive or the reverse of this. In Hebrews 11, where Abraham and the patriarchs, it says in Hebrews 11 that they did not look back to the country from which they came. Because had they had looked back, they would have had opportunity to what? To return, Hebrews chapter 11. And so thankfully, there's good examples of some people, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, listen to Hebrews 11. Thankfully, there's some that refused to buy in to the deceit of the heart that could say, oh, it was better in the old country. It was better in the good old days. Because then, you know, and then, of course, the opposite of that was like what Jesus said. Remember Lot's wife? Maybe there was some of, oh, you know, we had good times back there. Good times back there. That thing's being destroyed in process, and it was a horror zone. It was a concentration of evil. You know, sexual depravity and children being molested and the worst, just a concentration of that. That place had to be destroyed. And she looked back and became a pillar of salt. She could not move forward into the destiny that God had for her. Now, we move from some negative examples, excepting, of course, the Hebrews 11 examples, but in Job chapter 29, here's a very virtuous man, of course, and it says here, as Job is in the thick of his trial, and Job again took up his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Now, to be fair, of course, like I said, Job is under a lot of pressure. But Job's looking back, and he's hearkening back. He's going through months of futility. Job's trial was over the course of months, by the way, not years, thankfully. But in that season, he's like, wow, that's when God watched over me. And here's the tricky thing. As it says here in verse 2, oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched. See, God was watching over me then. Implication, he's not watching over me now. He's forsaken me. He's kind of getting a distorted view of what he's going through. And that can happen when you go through intense struggling. God's mad at me. Where is God? And all of that's, you know, the book of Job's got a lot of that back and forth about trying to figure out what's going on. And then to add to it, verse 4, I was in my prime. Like the best days are behind me. How many of us can think back? Now some of you might be in whatever that prime is in your own mind, but you look back and, oh, that's when I was in my prime. And now, you know, I'm past that point. My energy's not what it used to be. Maybe my outlook, my zeal for life is not what it used to be. And Job has just kind of surrendered that was my prime. Those were the glorious days. That's when the friendship of God was on my tent, here in verse 4. When the friendship of God was upon my tent, verse 6, it was just, everything was just so wonderful. My steps were washed with butter. The rock poured out for me streams of oil. In other words, everything was good back then, and it's like things are kind of done. And the discouragement of that. Here's a trial in and of itself heaped upon the various trials he's going through. The loss of his children, the loss of his health, the tormenting inquisition of his three friends. And on top of that all, it's like my best days are behind me. And now I'm just kind of left in this hopeless situation. And perhaps you've come to points like that in your life where it's a lot of looking back. Better. The past was better. Those were the good times. And that's where a stronghold can begin to develop in your heart, that you're kind of washed up, you're useless, you know, I guess I'll just sit here till I die type of thing. And that is not the case at all. That is a deception from the heart. And of course, the enemy would love to come in and fan the flame of that deception. Job said, going on here in verse 18, then I thought, I guess I'm just going to die. I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand, my roots. At that time, I thought, in the past, I'll die in my nest. I'll multiply my days as the sand, my roots spread out to the waters with the dew all the night on my branches, my glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. So everything is backwards oriented. Back when I had certainty. Remember those good old days. Everything seemed so clear. I had all my plans, and here's how it's going to all turn out. And then you hit the hard stops, you know, the distresses and the sufferings and the trials and something that shakes you, a traumatic event in your life. And and Job is still looking back. Thankfully, God came on the scene, as he always does. God does not leave Job in that discouraged state. He gives him clarity. And if you know the account of Job, actually things turned around. And there was a glorious future. There was a multiplication. Good things were ahead for him. But when you're in the thick of it, sometimes it's like, man, this is all there is. And you lose hope. And I might as well just not even go on. Now, moving along here, we can also look back and think about the glorious days of the past. We might look back at our family history. Good old days in our homes and the events, the holiday celebrations, always looking back. Whereas God wants us to see that the glory days are actually ahead of us. There was, even for Christians from time to time, there are occasions where we can look back on our Christian experience and we could say our glory days. Maybe when we were first saved, or maybe when we perceived that we were being used mightily, and that's kind of stuck in the past, and now I don't have those same feelings. Now I don't feel like I'm in the saddle, so to speak, and I now just look back at those times. I mean, there are even times where Christians will kind of think even Christianity itself, like the church, has lost the glory. And the glory was all back in the book of Acts. That was the good old days of the church. And somehow the church has denigrated and has lost its former glory, as though we could see the whole thing, as though there wasn't trouble and issues with that first church. Or we can look back at even times like where we had revivals or other church experiences. We can get stuck in those things and say, those were the good times, and why has the church drifted so far? You know, God's church is actually the same church that it's been from Pentecost until Christ comes back. It's all one bride to him. And the true church, his people, it's not about the past being better and trying to reclaim that. The true church is the same bride of Christ all the way through. God sees the church, just like he sees all human history at once, and he sees it as a big old car crash, big old disaster. He sees the church in her glory from start to finish. There was, in the Old Testament, there was a time where the people of Israel had come back to the promised land, and they started to rebuild the temple. And it's a strange account, because there's a mixture of sorrow and celebration. I believe it's in the book of Ezra or Nehemiah. I didn't write down that passage. But it says as they were laying the foundation for the temple and rebuilding, you know, this would be the second temple, those who had seen Solomon's temple in the past were sorrowful, because this temple is like nothing in our sight. This pales in comparison to what was raised in the past. And, you know, in the book of Zechariah, you know, God tells him, don't despise the day of small things. Don't, this seems small in your eyes. In fact, in the book of Haggai, he says this, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house, this second temple, the one they're building? Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? You see it as nothing in your eyes. In other words, you're looking down, you have contempt on the thing, the season, where God has you now. So in other words, you're under the delusion of the better is behind me. It was bigger, it must have been better. It was more opulent, it must have been better. It's always better back there. But now you see it as nothing. Going on in this passage, I don't have it down written down for you, Haggai 2:2-3 and then 9. God says, the later glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. In other words, peace and greatness does not lie behind you. It lies where you're at with God right now, and it's in where you're going. The path of the righteous is like the glorious light, which shines ever brighter unto the glorious day. It was not more glorious or brighter in the past. We continue to move forward, and God speaks to that generation, and he speaks to us as well. As a generation, as individuals, quit looking back, quit saying that was better. And it even can take a more subtle form where there's a regret element. Like if I could just go back, I wish I could go back in time and I would have made a different decision here, then things would have been better. Not realizing that we probably, if we could go back, thank God we can't, no wonder we can't. If we could go back, we would probably make a change that would have an equal degree of regret or something worse that we get back to today and go, oh, if I could only go back, then better. Then I wouldn't have done this and that. Now, let's say you are actually right. That's not where God wants us to stay. God wants us to acknowledge him in all of his ways. Even if I made mistakes, even if I made the bad choice, don't you think God can redeem those things? It's like with Naomi. Perhaps her and her husband made a mistake by going to Moab, and she comes back. Don't call me pleasant, Naomi. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter, because everything was better back then. Not realizing that great things are happening in that moment with her sister-in-law, and glory lies ahead of her. And so let's consider just a few things, and then I'll be done. First of all, there is great freedom in forgetting. How many of you are plagued with a good memory like me? Okay. Now, a good memory is not inherently bad. The reason why I say plagued is because sometimes it could be your worst enemy. You just can't forget, and you can rehearse it. And so there's some value in making a choice to forget. It's like God makes a choice to forget. There's nothing he can't know, but he chooses not to remember, thankfully, our sins, right? And in this case of like this nostalgia, looking back, so great, if only I would have been, all the better connection with the past, freedom by forgetting. Isaiah 43, 16 through 19, this is what the Lord says. He who has made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. So he's hearkening back to the Red Sea experience. Great. God did that in the past. Now forget about it. Verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, and do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now, this prophecy is speaking to captives in Babylon. There's absolutely nothing wrong with remembering your history. There's value in that. In fact, you got the feast, and you know God wants them to not forget those glorious events. But if you're stuck there, and that's all I think about, and all the good's been back done back then, and look where I'm at now, you have to almost go, okay, God, I'm going to choose to look at to you and at the expense of the past. I am not going to dwell on those things because you're still the same God who has good plans for me today and has given me a future and a hope. You know, think about in another way, not exactly apples to apples, but like Joseph. Joseph named his firstborn son what? Manasseh means to forget. So I make a choice. Now his issue is more of pain, and I get it. That's why it's not apples to apples. But what he did, which is helpful for us, is he makes a choice to forget, and then his secondborn son is Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Here we are in this wilderness world. It's an affliction-oriented place, but we're not looking back. We're not backwards-oriented. We look to the Lord, and there's fruit that he is developing in the season I'm at right now. Philippians 3, 13 through 15, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, let those of us who are mature think this way. The mature are not stuck in the past. The mature are not a bunch of 50-year-olds that are chasing every heavy metal concert so they can relive the 80s, right? That's immaturity. And I mean, I kind of have a little bit of a draw that way. I'm a child. I lived in the 80s, and I have a nostalgia that way. But the mature see that, okay, you know, those were those times. Great. But these are these times. And now I move forward, and I'm pressing onward and upward. Thank you for what you did in the past, but I'm moving onward and upward. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you, like he's revealing to you today. Also, choose to forget, next, glory is ahead of us. I've alluded to this, so I'll be fast. John 17, 4 through 5, and then verse 24. Jesus gives his final, like prayer over his disciples. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, I want to move into that glorious state. Glory is not here. Glory is not in this world. Glory was not in my childhood years, and oh, I wish I could go back to that. None of that. Glory is with you. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Then verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, and this extends to you and I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The disciples, and then by extension, the church, us in this room, that's the objective of Jesus, is to take us to that ultimate glory, and never to kind of assign glory to this world, and certainly not in the past. Romans 8, 18 through 23, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Onward and upward. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know, if those trees could talk, if those stones could talk, If animals could talk, I know a few have in the past, you know, Balaam's donkey, but if they could talk, they would say, glory does not lie here. Glory is ahead. There's never been a time since the fall where there hasn't been a groaning to kind of move along, forward, onward and upward. And so the creation, and certainly Christians, also should have that groaning and that longing, and not looking backwards to something that is perceived as better. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits is a forward-thinking principle, forward-looking. You have the first, and then you have the rest, the harvest. It's like you have a down payment, then you have a full purchase. And so that we're moving towards fullness, not away from fullness. We're moving towards glory, not away from glory. And so we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. That is the redemption of our bodies. That is the second coming of Christ, basically. And so let me finish with this. Third principle. So we choose to forget. Glory lies ahead, and glorify Jesus. Now, what do I mean by this? 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Apply this principle to your past. It's not like you have a button that you can just turn off so you no longer contemplate, consider the past. It is part of who we are. God made us that way. So now, when I look back, think back, reflect, am I doing this to the glory of God? If it's not to the glory of God, then there's error in the midst of it. And so when I look back, it should always be to the glory of God. So I can look back, yes, God was good to me in times past. I thank you for that. But I'm not just going to stay there as though, you know, it's those were better times. I can thank God for seasons of enjoyment. We can look at pictures. We can even look at the pop-ups. Look back at your memories. Okay, but I'm not going to sit there and go down a rabbit trail and think, oh, you know, much better, or the regret, if only I had done more. All that takes a life of its own. Instead, thank you, God, for letting me enjoy that little baby. Thank you, God, for letting me enjoy that house that I once lived in. Thank you, God, for those seasons of enjoyment. But this is where you have me. You've got a reason. You're sovereign. And glory does not lie behind. Glory lies ahead. Now, if sentimentality or nostalgia or distortion are part of our past reflection, that does not glorify God. So in contemplation of times past, give glory to God, and that will actually be a tool. It'll be an asset. He gives us a memory. He gives us history, so it is helpful for us today as we move onward and upward. So that's the good word today. A lot of heart tricks. Our heart will play tricks on us, and thankfully God exposes some of the things. So let's stand if we could, and we'll pray. Got a little warm in here, didn't it? My goodness, getting sleepy out there, so that's why I'm moving along. All right. We had the AC on, but it was colder earlier, and it went right up. Okay. Well, let's close our eyes for a moment. I just want to take a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is a good time to make that right. This is the day. And so if you've not yet committed your life, you've not yet believed in Jesus, the only way to be right with God is to be free of sin. We've all sinned. And so Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He took the punishment for our sin. And whoever receives that gift, what he did, they are saved and forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, become a child of God. If you have not done that yet, God is reaching out to you right now. He doesn't force, but he voluntarily allows us to choose. Choose this day who you will serve. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you've not yet prayed that prayer and you want me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand and I'll take time and pray for you after the service. Brothers and sisters, if you want to just come down today and pray with me, as much as lies within you, God, I just want to surrender the past to you. I don't want to be obsessed, oppressed, tricked by it. I don't want to be under the delusion that everything was glorious or better and my best days are behind me. But I just want to come. You know, think about Moses. He certainly could have thought that his best days, that he wasn't in his prime anymore. Remember when I was in my prime? God takes an 80-year-old man. You think Moses made his mark on history, by the way? You know, age doesn't matter to God. Maybe you're looking back and, oh, you know, this experience that I had, even with God, the spiritual experience was so glorious, and I'm always looking for that now, or I compare everything to that. And God's saying, that was good for you at that point, but, you know, there's other things. There's other ways that God works, and, you know, don't be stuck there. Father, thank you for giving us revelation today. Praise you, God, that you give us minds and you give us history. Help us, God, not to make idols of our past and to be longing and looking backwards, but help us, as we heard today, not looking behind, but looking forward, pressing on for the upward call, looking to Jesus all of our days, being content with the season we're in now, knowing, God, that you're at work in this season, and looking forward to where you're going to take us, ultimately to our heavenly home. Praise you, God, for your goodness in revealing these things to us. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for giving truth that would set us free. If some of us have been bogged down for a while, just too much focus on what's behind us, thank you for turning our hearts and our minds, lest we be like Lot's wife and just die in our place. Let us move forward, God, and we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for this house of healing, that you've sent your word and you've healed us. And we give Jesus all the glory. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.